Luke 12:54, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Our Lord puts the spotlight on and exposes the way that we think as sinners. And needless to say, it ain't pretty. We're able to discern natural things. We can use deductive reasoning and put two and two together. And there's nothing wrong with our reasoning. Notice in the words, so it is. In natural things, we're doing pretty good. You know, man has, beyond just being able to tell the weather, man has come up with some wonderful observations and done some things. Of course, all of it's according to God and his giving of the ability. Any wisdom is from him, even natural wisdom. But in natural things, he said, so it is. You perceive that and you're right about it. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're absolute fools by nature. And notice that it's with regard to two things. Who he is and what is right. Or in other words, who he is and what he said. Because what is right? What he said. You don't know what's right. Why? Because you haven't heard what he said. And you haven't discerned this time. When he talks about discerning this time, he's standing there, the Messiah, who was so meticulously described and predicted in the Old Testament that you'd have to be what he's calling them. Fools. You'd have to be a fool not to say, this is him. This is him. He's so clearly identified in the Old Testament. And even plainly declares in Daniel chapter 9 when he would come. The wise men knew exactly when he was coming. They came looking for him. And where? The scriptures tell where he would be born, when he would be born, what he would do when he came. The miracles are described. Much about the times in which he would come, what would be going on in the world at that time, where he would be born, where he would live. And this is what our Lord is referring to when he says the time, this time. You can't discern this time. He's talking about himself. You can't see that now is the time. This is the time that all of the scriptures foretell. He's saying you should know who I am because of the time. And you should know the time because of the Word of God. You see that now? How would they know the time? How would they discern what this time? Well, because God said, and at this time, here's what's going to happen. Here's who's coming. Here's who he is. Here's what he's going to do. Here's where he's going to be. I mean, you can't hardly describe anything more clearly. If I tell you that much about something, what else do you need to know? When, where, why, how, what? All of it's answered. So they should have discerned the time because of the Word of God. And they should know who he was, who he is. And then he says, even of yourself you should know what's right. Even without. So the time would have been discerned by the Word of God. And therefore the person would have been known. Who he is would have been known. But he said, you don't even need the Word of God to know what's right. even of yourself. Now, clearly we need to know, we need the Word of God. He's not saying that, of course, but you should know what's right without even looking at the Bible. That's revealed clearly in Romans chapter 1. We know what's right, don't we? We may not have light on everything, just from nature and conscience, but we have enough light to acknowledge who God is and bow to Him, His eternal Godhead and power. So clearly what He's saying here, you don't have any excuse from the Word of God and just from nature, just from of yourself, you should know what's right. And then, of course, He came and He's given, He gave us prophets. And God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He spoke in time past, of old. God has always spoken to sinners. Since there was a sinner, God's been speaking to them. So we don't have to rely on just nature and conscience. But even if that's all we had, He's saying, He's arguing from the lesser to the greater, as He often did. Even if you didn't have the Word of God. But we do have the Word of God. So there's really no excuse. This is why He doesn't just call them fools here. He didn't say, you fools, you, which would have been right. But He said, you're hypocrites. That's beyond being a fool, isn't it? A fool may not be able to help it, being a fool. But a hypocrite is a hypocrite on purpose. Now that's important to what He's teaching. This is willful ignorance of God's truth. And we think of King Agrippa and what Paul said to him. Turn there with me. I refer to this some, but I want us to see this and look at it and word by word and just see what happened here. This pertains so clearly and instructively to our text. You see what the Lord is saying. You can perceive natural things, but spiritual things that are just as simple, just as clear, just as plain. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that if the wind starts blowing out of the south, since that has warmed up, you know, it's a warming trend. We've been seeing that happen all of our lives. The wind's blowing out of the north, it's going to be cold. The wind's blowing out of the south, it's going to warm up. If there's a dark cloud, looks like it's going to rain. Okay. But look at what he said, Acts 26:26. Look at what Paul, he's saying the same thing now. We teach what our Lord taught and we teach the same way. We insist upon the truth. The truth is undeniable. Just because you deny it doesn't make it any less undeniable. It's undeniable. Look at what he said, verse 26, Acts 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. He's talking about the things that he's preaching, that he's been preaching, that he's been called on the carpet for. He's being afflicted and persecuted simply for preaching Christ. And he said, what I preach, King Agrippa, you know what I'm saying is right. This is not hidden from you. This thing was not done in a corner. You know that he's the Messiah the same way I know that he's the Messiah. God ain't hiding that. You know it this morning, don't you? You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God's Savior for sinners. And that there's no salvation in any other. You know what? Everybody else knows that too. It's just that most people don't like it. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you do. I can't get over that. Isn't that tragic? You know anybody like that? You know they know the truth. You know they do. and yet blind. Blind. How many people do you know who are otherwise brilliant people, intelligent people, able to discern natural things? As our text shows, I have a brother. I've told you about this before. He's smarter than me. There's just no question about it. Without any doubt. I'll never forget a conversation that I had with him and his wife at the time. I had graduated from high school, and they took me out for dinner for my graduation. And they knew that I was a student of Scripture, and so, of course, it came up at the dinner table. We went out to a nice restaurant, you know, white tablecloth. I'll never forget it. I remember where we sat. Vicki knows the restaurant, a wonderful seafood restaurant, and there we are at dinner, and they start talking about the Bible, wanting to let me know how much they know about the Bible. And it was tragic. It was horrible. And I'm trying to sit there in a restaurant and without getting worked up like I'm prone to do in such conversations, I'm trying to correct and say, look, the Scripture says this. And the more I did that, the worse it got. The worse it got. And we're talking about intelligent people. But the Word of God says this. But it just got worse and worse. And listen to the rest of what Paul said when he was in a conversation like that, talking to somebody intelligent, a king, well-respected. Probably did something along the way to deserve to be a king in the eyes of men, and was that kind of person. But then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's the attitude with which we're not interested in arguing with people. I don't want to win an argument, do you? I just want to see, as our brother just prayed, Lord, have mercy on those that we love. If you could save me, you could save them. But that's the thing. He's going to have to save them. That's the problem. They're smart in every other way. They can perceive things and deduce things. And yet, when it comes to the things of God, you hear what comes out of their mouth, and it's unbelievable, isn't it? If we didn't know what we are and where we'd be without God's grace, it'd be unbelievable. Listen to our Lord. Turn with me to John 7. I want us to see this. The message of our text is simply this. Sinners are blind. Smart sinners are blind. The wisdom of this world is foolishness when it comes to the things of God. You can't deduce the gospel. You just have to believe God. You have to know who God is. You have to know it's God that said it and bow to it. Believe it. Act on it. Trust Him. And that takes a miracle of His grace. And until He performs that miracle, you're going to be a blithering idiot when it comes to the things of God. And it's incredible to see it, isn't it? Because in natural things, boy, you're like, boy, that's a brilliant. You start talking to them about God, and they can't make two and two add up to four. You know what the real miracle is? That you can make two and two add up to four when it comes to spiritual things. That's the miracle. It may be astonishing to us that people can't do that. What's astonishing is that God would put us in our right mind, clothe us, and put us in our right mind and sit us down at His feet. And may He give us grace to tell everybody we can what great things the Lord has done for us and had compassion on us. Because that's what happened. If this gospel makes any sense to you at all, that's what happened. It's a miracle of His grace. John 7:16. I can't even remember if I told you where to turn or not. John 7:16. Look at this with me. This is our Lord speaking to the Jews, and here again, he's having a conversation with blind people. Have you ever had a conversation with a blind person when you could see? And the tragic thing is they think they can see, and they think they can see better than you can. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." He's not saying that him and the Father have two different doctrines. He's just saying, this is not the doctrine of a man. This is the doctrine of God. This is the truth of God. This ain't just me. And everybody, see, that's important right there. Because if I've figured out some things and they've figured out some things, the things I've figured out are not worth any more than the things they've figured out. But what God said, let God be true and all of us a bunch of liars. If I'm saying what God said, it's time to listen up. And it's time to bow. And that's what he's saying to them. This is the word of God. And look at this now. Verse 17. This is key. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Have you found that to be true? Have you ever had a discussion with somebody? You know what they're trying to do? They're not trying to find out something from you. They're trying to tell you what they know. They're seeking their own glory. They're seeking to justify themselves. If we don't know God, we're all going to do that. That's what we're going to do. God's got to cause us to hunger and thirst after the truth. He shall know the whether it be of God. He that speaketh, but he that seeketh his glory, that sent his Son, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Here's somebody that they did respect and acknowledge as coming from God, and they didn't obey him either. And he said, "Why are you going about to kill me?" And the people answered, "Thou hast a devil. Who's going about to kill you?" There they were going about to kill him. And he calls them on it. And they said, "What are you talking about? We're nobody trying to kill you." Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So he's reasoning with them in different ways. First of all, this is what God said, not just a man talking. That should be enough right there, shouldn't it? That should end any debate. If God has spoken, what are you debating about? Just bow. Just obey. But then he shows them how foolish their reasoning is. And that the bottom line is not that they had a problem with what happened. They had a problem with who did it. If a man will do his will, he said to him in another, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd believe me. You say you believe Moses, you'd believe me if you did. So he's taking away all of their cloaks and all of their diversions and showing them, the problem is you hate me. All right, a little bit further. If a man on the Sabbath day, let's see, 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous in judgment. You see how that pertains to our text. Of your own selves, you ought to know what's right. Judge right. Don't judge things this way. Here's how I see it. What? Who cares how you see it? God has spoken. If God hadn't spoken, then how you see it might be worth something. But he has. Judge righteous judgment. How are you going to do that? You're going to hear what God said. Which is what he's saying in our text. They didn't do. They haven't done. You haven't. You don't understand this time. You don't know who's standing here speaking to you today. In spite of the fact that God for thousands of years has been telling you who I am. and you don't know what's right, even though God has spoken? Judge righteous judgment. Now notice very importantly from that, from the beginning of that, he said, if any man will do his will, if that's what you desire, is God's will, if you've resigned your will to his, if you, like the Apostle Paul, have renounced yourself and everything you've ever done and everything you ever thought, and now you're bowing to God, now you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you say? Speak, thy servant heareth. You're going to know the truth. You're going to know the doctrine if you have a desire to. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'll fill you. I'll make sure you're fed. You're going to know the truth, aren't you, from error, if that's where you're at. If you will his will. Now think about that for a second. You being able to know what's right, which is the second part of our text. You ought to be able to discern what's right now. There's no excuse for not knowing it. But notice in that what he said there to those Jews, that you being able to discern the things of God as opposed to the things of man, being able to know what doctrine is right and what is sin and blasphemy, is not a function of how smart you are. It is an issue of the will. If you will, it is a submission of your will to God's will. That's what it is. When God saves you, he doesn't make you smarter. There are a lot of people that believe that. Well, we just know some things that we don't. Yeah, we know some things that we don't know. That's just a consequence of the fact that God's given you a new heart. He doesn't make you smarter. He makes you bow. He gives you a heart that submits to his will and says, Lord, what would you have me do? Saul was king of the world until the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and put him in the dust. And then, now, if you will do his will, is that where Saul was? Lord, what would you have me do? What is your will? Forget about where I was headed. What's your will? You'll know the truth now. God will teach it to you and you'll know it. Paul spoke of the same things, right thinking and the submission that it requires in Romans 10:1. Let me read it to you. I know you're real familiar. Go turn if you want to, of course. Romans 10, chapter 1, same exact thing. Knowing the truth is a submission. And you're not going to submit until God does it. Saul of Tarsus wasn't looking for the Lord. The Lord came and found him. And now he would do the will of the Lord. So listen to Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what's right. They don't know Christ, and they don't know what's right because they don't know Christ. It's not for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted. There it is again. If you will do his will, then your zeal of God will be according to knowledge. You'll know the doctrine. You'll discern the doctrine. It starts with bowing, doesn't it? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law. That's how you submit to the righteousness of God. You see that Christ is the termination of righteousness by me keeping the law. And you also see that God's law is that Christ is the point of it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Not a set of rules to show you how to live. He did not give his law to show you how to live. He gave it because you don't know how to live. And you're not ever going to live right. He gave it to drive you to Christ. If you're his. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. It's believing that I need to quit trying to please God. I'm not ever going to. I need to submit to Christ. He's my righteousness before God if I'm going to have any. Submission. If you will do his will, you'll know the truth. You already do. And Paul knew something about being self-righteous. The one that wrote Romans 10 there, he knew something about being self-righteous. Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, a Pharisee, according to the law, blameless. And I counted it all but dung that I may win Christ. He knew something about self-righteousness and about submitting to God's righteousness. He literally submitted to him who is the righteousness of God. He got down on his face in the dust and said, Lord, let's talk about your will now. I'm done with mine. I see where mine got me. Let's talk about what you want. You talk about a miracle. I'm telling you right now, every other miracle ever done, including the creation of this universe, is just a picture of that miracle. The new creation is the reality. It's the point of everything. God made the old creation. He has a world because he has a people. The creating of this universe is just a picture of the miracle of his grace performed in the heart of a sinner. Salvation Salvation involves a change of will. It has to do with the will. We've clearly seen that this morning. But it's not by the will. Saul didn't will his change of will, did he? He was doing just fine. Killing God's people, putting them in jail, and arresting women and children, everybody that had anything to do with that way, the way of Christ, the truth, the gospel of Christ. It was a change of his will. Salvation as we experience it is a change of will, but it's not by our will. It's by God's will. Remember what our Lord said in the very context of our passage this morning in Luke 12 and Luke 10. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's how you know what's right. That's how you know who he is. You discern the time and know what's right. Because it seemed good in the sight of God to reveal it to you. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And notice in our text, this, you know, I was just thinking about this morning how that preaching a text is just simply saying what has to be said about it. And we can never do that without God's grace. But this is something that you can't preach that text. If you preach that text without saying what I'm about to say, you haven't preached the text. You just missed it. Notice how sad it is that the things that we can discern and that we actually apply our minds to, we try to figure out everything, you know. Try to figure out, you know, when's a good time to plant my crops based on this and that, and when's a good time to go fishing, and when's a good time to do this, to build this. I don't want to do it, you know. The things that we actually apply ourselves to are utterly unimportant. You can discern the things of the sky and the earth. What difference does it really make if it rains tomorrow or not? Is that important to you? It might be, but is it important? You know, we kind of probably ought to just leave that up to God anyway, because you can't do anything about it anyway, right? And He just happens to know better than you whether it should rain tomorrow or not rain tomorrow. And does it really matter that much? Does it matter if it's going to be warm tomorrow or cold tomorrow? Does it really make any difference? Nah. Yet we always are concerned with things like that. And that's a picture of just all the unimportant junk that we're always concerned with. What difference does it make? But to know who He is, the things that we really don't care anything about, to know who He is and to know what's right, to know what He said, to know what's true and what's not, we don't much care, do we? Evidently we don't. And when I'm talking about mankind in general, we care about His grace, we care. Did you run into any traffic this morning getting here? People just dying to hear from God this morning. I couldn't even hardly... Oh boy, it took me 2 hours. No. You probably will on the way to work tomorrow. But not today. You ever think about things like that? Nobody cares what God said. You see what our Lord is saying here in the text? You're interested, you're worried about all this stuff that you can't do anything about anyway. And if you could, if I could make it hot tomorrow instead of cold, you think that'd be smart for me to take things out of God's hands and take them into my hand? You think that'd be the right thing to do? It may affect our plans or our comfort, but what is that really? And that's the thing. That's why we're able to discern those things, though. You know what? Because they affect us and our plans and our comfort. They affect us in ways that matter to us. That's why we worry about it. That's why we make such a big deal about that stuff that doesn't make any difference at all. Why can't we discern who Christ is and what He said? Because we don't care. That's why. Everybody that cares is going to find out. We're more worried about whether our ball game is going to be canceled tomorrow, get rained out, than we are about the state of our immortal soul before God. That's just the truth. That's the tragic truth. And when we are confronted with the truth in spite of us, even though we don't care, the Lord may just confront you with the truth anyway, even though you don't really want to hear from God. You know what's going to happen then, unless He gives you a new heart? You're going to hate it. It's going to make you mad. You're going to say that's not fair. Agrippa knew exactly what Paul was saying, and Paul called him on it, didn't he? You know what Agrippa's problem was? He didn't like what Paul had to say. My brother and his wife, they knew exactly what I was saying. I was quoting the Word of God. They didn't like it. The first word, will, in our text, if any man, well, not in our original text, but in John 7:17 there where we read, let's do a little quick word study and I'll be through. In John 7:17 it says, if any man will do his will. You know that first word will means? To desire, to wish, to love. If you love for God's will to be supreme, you're going to know the truth. You're going to be able to tell the truth from a lie. You know it? You know what makes you not able to bow to the truth of the gospel? And we're going to talk about that. The truth of the gospel is that God saves who he wants to save. And the way that he did it was by sending his son to this earth to live for them and to die for them. And he did, and he saved them. It's not complicated. Not popular either, but it's not complicated. We worship and serve the Almighty Sovereign God and praise his name for the precious blood of his Son, the successful, satisfactory, substitutionary sacrifice for sinners like me. And you know why people won't rejoice in that, won't bow to that? They don't like it that way. They don't like him. They don't like his way. They don't like his will. They don't like him. You think Adam and Eve were unclear on the will of God in the garden? We never have been unclear on it, have we? Still not. To desire, to wish, to love. If any man will do his will. You know why you don't do the will of God? You don't love him. You don't want to. You want your way. You want your will to be supreme. The second will there, if any man will do his will, is God's will. God's purposes, God's commands, God's choice. That's what man has a problem with more than anything. And they have such a problem with it that they go around preaching that salvation is up to you. It's your decision. You've got to make a decision. It's your choice. Will you choose heaven or hell? They hate the truth that salvation is God's choice so much that they go around preaching exactly the opposite. That salvation's your choice. Salvation's God's choice. If you desire, if it makes you happy that his will is supreme, you're not going to have a problem bowing to the truth and knowing the truth. Our Lord said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, talking to the religious Jew, the Pharisees and the scribes that were so knowledgeable and meticulous in their study of the Word of God, the letter. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. You have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Think about how blind you have to be to dedicate your entire life to studying a book that has one message and miss that message. You've dedicated your whole life and all of your study and all of your thinking to know a book. And that book says one thing: Christ, 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 Christ. And you won't come to Christ. That's every one of us by nature. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of God's truth. And Christ said, I am the truth. And he wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't exaggerating. You will not come to me that you might have life. You know what that word will is? Desire, to wish, to love, to take delight in, to take pleasure in. You will not come to me. You've got no desire. It's not a matter of knowing what you know and what you don't know and all that. The Lord's going to teach you some things you don't know. Don't get me wrong. But salvation's a heart work. It's not head work. It's heart work. You don't come to me because you don't want to come to me. And you're not going to want to until the Father which hath sent him draw you. John chapter 6, and that word draw means to take you from where you are and bring you to his Son. That's salvation. It's not up to you. It's not your choice. It's his choice. He's going to decide. He's already decided whether to bring you to his Son and put you in his Son and his Son in you or not. Can you bow to that? Can you bow to that God? Then the truth won't be a problem for you. But you're not going to until he brings you. But you know what? The way he does that is by this right here. That's why we do it. Oh, God forbid that we come here for any other reason than to glorify him in the saving of sinners by his precious blood. You will not come to me. So your understanding has to do with your will. And your will has to do with love. If you love him, you're going to come to him. And if you're going to love him, he's going to have to love you first, isn't he? We always come back to the same place, don't we, in the Word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Notice this in Philippians 1:9 concerning what I just said concerning the will and love. Philippians 1:9, Paul said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You think about that prayer for a second. That you may approve things that are excellent. Listen to it again. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve," and that word means test, examine, scrutinize, and deem worthy, "things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." All of that started with what? Your love. The Lord didn't ask Simon Peter, "Did you learn your lesson?" He said, "Do you love me?" Salvation is God loving you. That's eternal salvation. And you know what your experience of salvation is? He's going to make you love him too. And when you love him now, you're going to know him. You're going to know him. "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." You think about that. And is it not telling, is it not revealing concerning man and our problem, that the one thing that our Lord says is man's problem, his will, which includes the affections, love, all the emotions, the one thing that the Lord says is our problem is the one thing that man says is the solution. You just need to will it. Even though the Lord clearly states that that's not the answer, that's not the solution. He saith to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now that's not hard to understand, is it? Salvation is not by your will. Salvation happens when God says, "I want to save that sinner." And he does. That's salvation. Is that complicated? Any of you children unclear on that? Does it make you happy that salvation's of the Lord? Or do you think maybe that's not fair? Maybe it ought to be up to us. That's the last thing you want. You don't want. You think you want it to be. Maybe you do. Maybe you think you want it to be up to you. You don't. You want salvation to be right where it is, in the hand of the sovereign, gracious God of all mercy. And by his grace, I do too. This is the blindness that our Lord identifies in our text. God says that man's will is the problem, and man says that man's will is the answer. The truth is that sin is a decision that man made in the garden and is still making. Every decision we make is wrong. Even when we decide right, it's still wrong. It's still sinful, isn't it? Because of the motive of that decision. And the place it came from. You can't get clean water from a dirty fountain. Salvation is a decision that God makes. A man or woman who will do God's will, in other words, their desires and their pleasure and their purpose is in submission to His. That's who He said will know the truth. Remember Romans 9:20. What did Paul say? Nay, but O men, who are you to reply against God? What was their problem there in Romans 9 when they said, oh, who hath resisted His will? It's not our fault. It's God's fault if I don't believe. All of this is God. You know what their problem was? Paul said, who are you to reply against God? They hadn't submitted to God's will. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know what the thing formed needs to say? Truth, Lord. Truth, have mercy on me. Everything you say about me is right. And thank you for revealing yourself. Have mercy on my wretched soul through the blood of your Son. That's what the publican said. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's our problem by nature now. We reply against God. We say, well, that's one interpretation, but here's what I think. Who are you? But if we are enabled by God's grace to submit to His will and His way and His word, then we will hear Him and we'll bow to Him and we'll do what He said. This is the way to hear from God. You remember when Samuel, as a young man, God was calling him, and Samuel thought it was Eli in the next room. He hadn't heard God speak before. And he kept waking up Eli and saying, what did you want? And Eli said, it wasn't me. I didn't say anything. And finally Eli figured out, I believe it's God talking to you. And listen to what he said. Therefore, 1 Samuel 3:9, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go and lay down, and it shall be, if he call you, think about the spiritual teaching here. If he call you, God doesn't have to speak to anybody, does he? If he ever speaks to you from his word, here's what you say. Thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's bowing. I'm your servant. Just say what you want to say. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. You think that language is accidental there? You know what your place is? Servant. Speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. And he went and laid down in his place. That's where I want to lay down, don't you? By his grace, if we're ever to have any discernment or wisdom or knowledge of right things, God's got to speak to us first, doesn't he? How would they have discerned the time? Unless God spoke. How would they know anything that's right unless God did something? And if we're ever going to hear and take to heart what God says concerning his Son, you're going to have to take the place of a servant. You're going to have to bow. You're going to have to fall into the dust like Saul of Tarsus did, spiritually speaking. It's not a physical posture. It's casting your soul down before God and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm in your hands, and I need your mercy, and I'm asking for it. And I know that you're able. I know if you want to, if you want to, you can save me. Do you see how God can be just and justify you? Oh, I sure would like to find out if He'll do that or not. I know that He can. And what a blessed thing it is to hear from God. Thy servant heareth. Our Lord said to His disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Not very many ears do, but yours do. And the reason they do is not because you're smart. You're smart. You can discern things. But if you hear the Word of God, it's because your ears are blessed of God. God has plainly declared in His Word the clear gospel that He has loved and chosen a people from the foundation of the world, a specific number of sinners. It's taught over and over. A peculiar people, and having loved them, He chose them in Christ. And having chosen them, He's called them, or He will. Some of them He hadn't called yet, I reckon. We're still here. So I reckon He's still calling. He's going to still call somebody. But those whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified. And you know how He justified them? By the blood of Christ. By the death, the sacrificial, substitutionary, successful death of His Son. And those He justified, them He also glorified. You know what it means to be glorified? To be made like His Son. Every bit of that. Chosen in Christ. Loved in Christ. Called by Christ, to Christ. Let's don't ever forget in that scripture, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We think about the drawing, and rightly so, but where are we being drawn to? No man cometh to me except the Father. And if the Father does draw you, where are you going? Not to the doctrines of grace, not to higher learning or something. You're coming to His Son. That's where you're coming. That's where God will bring you. And being glorified, being justified is to be in Christ. How else are you going to be without guilt? In Christ. And to be glorified is to be like Him. But man says that's not fair for God, for all of it to be of God. And I've got some more. I'm going to have to cut it close. But God has plainly declared also in His Word that the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary for the sins of His people, has accomplished salvation. It's a finished. It's perfect. He obtained eternal redemption for His sheep. He perfected forever everyone He sanctified with His blood. And man says that's not fair. Are you going to know what's right? Are you going to hear what's right? Or what man says? Knowing that when it's going to rain or not, when you see a dark cloud, that doesn't take much understanding, does it? And knowing that salvation is of the Lord, you ain't got to be smart to know that. But it does take a miracle of God. And spiritual things will never make two and two add up to four without the powerful, transforming, life-giving grace of God. What did it mean for those who heard our Lord that day? Let me just sum it up in just a couple of minutes here. To discern that time and to know what is right. What did that mean? What would that have meant? He said, you haven't discerned the time and you don't know what's right. What would it have meant for them to discern that time and to know what is right? To know who He was and to submit to what He said. You know what it means this morning? Do you discern this time? You don't unless you know Him. It means the same thing, doesn't it? Do you discern this time? It means to know who He is. And do you know what's right this morning? You know how God can be just, perfect, holy, and righteous, and yet save a sinner like you? It means the same thing it did then. You've got to hear the gospel by the grace of God. You've got to hear the gospel and by His grace believe it. And I pray and desire that for all of us. May God reveal His truth to us and in us. Let's pray.